Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
There's some things we get kind of serious about around here. Pardon me? Nabbed it already. You know, the minute we say don't. Yeah, he does. We're talking about the commandments this morning. You know, when Pharaoh was there in Egypt enslaving the people of God, God had mercy on them. And so he decided to send a savior, someone to come and lead his people out of slavery. And that man was Moses. And what did Moses say? Lord, you got to be kidding. Send somebody else. I can't speak. I have nothing to say. What am I going to say to Pharaoh? And then now we get to the book of Deuteronomy, and you might remember in our first message I share with you, Deuteronomy is a series of three sermons that Moses speaks. We're taking like chapter 4 this morning. It's a lot of text. There's a lot more chapters in Deuteronomy. He's got a lot to say. What happened? This was a man who had nothing to say, and now this is a man who's got all sorts of things to say. Why? What was the difference? He had an encounter with God. God had done things in his life. He had seen things. God had spoken to him. And now all of a sudden, he's got so much to share, he doesn't have time to share it. In fact, if God didn't take him home, who knows how many more chapters Deuteronomy would have had. So isn't it the same in your life, in my life? You know, when we are just kind of living a mediocre Christian life, kind of ho-hum, not really believing God for things, not really in the Word, not really in prayer, in worship, not really drawing close to the Lord, we don't have much to share. But when we do, when we draw close to the Lord, when we're desiring spiritual gifts, when we want God to use us, when we're looking for opportunities for Him, and we're looking at our lives and going, God, we see your fingerprints all over, we got all sorts of things to share, just like Moses. Moses has got a lot to share. And so people that are touched by the Spirit of God and by the power of God, they can't stop praising His name. And I pray that's every one of us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this man, Moses, and what an inspiration he is to us, because we see ourselves in many things of his life. And then in many things, Lord, about him, we go, oh, Lord, we don't even measure up close to him. And so I thank you, Lord, that you've shown us not just his triumphs and his victories, but also, Lord, you've shown us his failures and his weaknesses. And so, Lord, we identify with this man, but this man knew you. He had an encounter with you. He had the glory of God shine upon his life and upon his very being. And that's what we desire as we study your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in Deuteronomy chapter 4 this morning. We'll begin with verse 1. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers has given you. You'll remember, they're on the east side of Jordan. They've wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. They're ready now to cross over Jordan in a matter of days, a month or two, okay? They're going to cross over and take the land that they've been waiting to do that for 40 years. So these are his last words to the people of God. Verse 2, you shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. So verse 1 introduces the motive for obedience to God. What is our motive to obey him? We're to observe his commands because of his faithfulness. And that's why I've entitled this whole series, Reminded of God's Faithfulness. It's because when we love God and obey God and or we're contemplating the goodness of God, we acknowledge his faithfulness in our lives, we want to serve him. We want to obey him. His commandments are not burdensome. They're not grievous to us. But when we don't acknowledge his faithfulness, or maybe those times when we don't see it clearly, that's when we waver in our heart to want to obey him. That's when we're most prone to want to wander and say, what does it really matter? Does he really care? Can you hear the voice of the serpent in those questions? Yeah. And he speaks to you. He speaks to me those same things. So it's not always evident, God's faithfulness, but when we get to the end, we always can look back and say, He has been there. We see His footprints in our lives. Look at verse 2. What does that mean? To add or subtract from God's commands. What does it mean to add or subtract to them? Does that mean writing in the Bible? Some have. Joseph Smith did. In fact, he added to this very book. He added. He subtracted. Is that what it's talking about? Well, certainly. But it's talking about more than that, and a more subtle way that I think we need to consider. See, adding or subtracting from the Word of God dilutes the power of its word, of His Word. It weakens the Word of God. And we tend to do this in our minds. We rationalize which commandments are really for us and we're really to obey, and which ones we can kind of just put on a shelf and try to ignore. So we tend to want to add and subtract to God's words and His commandments in an accommodation to our weaknesses and our sinfulness, our sinful desires. So we go, well, that kind of applies for everybody else. But in my special circumstance, that really isn't really that bad. I mean, look at what other people are doing. Now, that's really bad. But what I'm doing isn't so bad. So this is something that's really a problem in our society, and it's coming at us in many different ways. I read an interesting example of this because in our society, we're being faced daily, we're being barraged daily with a landslide of this mindset of, you know, God's commandments and what the Bible has to say, that's outdated. That's for another era. That's for a past society. But we're a progressive society. We're more modern. We don't need those things. We don't need to those things don't really apply to us. And it's coming in so many different ways. And one that Craig Huey brought to my attention in his newsletter recently was an interesting example that he brought up concerning the song In Christ Alone. You might know that worship song. It's very popular. The second verse goes like this. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God and helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness scorned by the ones He came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on Him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. And this is a biblically accurate song. The Presbyterian Church of USA wants to include it in their hymnals, but they don't like one line in that song. So they wrote to the author and petitioned him and asked him to remove the line that talks about God's wrath. And instead of it saying, till on that cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied, they wanted to change it to something that sounded a little different and a little nicer, and that is, till on that cross as Jesus died, the love of God was magnified. Nice, not bad, but not fully complete. You see? And it's very subtle. There are many churches out today that are popular churches, and Christians are going to them thinking they're great and da-da-da, and they don't realize some of the things that are being just subtly subtracted from the experience that God wants us to have a total. Because the wrath of God doesn't sell. Sin doesn't sell. Oh, it sells, but denouncing sin doesn't sell well in our society. Reminding people that God's angry at sinners, that they're actually going to go to hell apart from the sacrifice of Christ. And so they literally, the songwriter said, no, we're not going to change the lyrics. And the Presbyterian Church of the United States of America said, we're not going to include the song in our hymnal. So, I mean, there's just so many of the additions and subtractions that we're seeing in all of Christianity. And of course, no less a concern than when God gave His word. We are always wanting to add and subtract from God's commands. Verse 3, your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor. For the Lord your God has destroyed from among you all the men who followed Baal at Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord, your God, you are alive today, every one of you. So you might remember the story of Balaam. It's in Numbers chapter 25, if you want to read it sometime, and the preceding chapters as well. Balaam couldn't curse the people of God, although Balak had hired him to do so. But he told Balak of an insidious plan. You know, we can't curse God's people, but we can allow them a circumstance and a situation where they might come under the curse of God themselves. So if you send the Moabite women there into the camp to entice the men to come and have sexual relationships with them and worship their God through those sexual experiences, then God will bring a plague and curse them himself. And that's exactly what happened. 24,000 died in that plague. And so what Moses is saying is those who listened to the Lord, those who heard the commandment of the Lord and held fast to the commandment of the Lord, they were alive literally that day while Moses was speaking to them. You're alive today because you listened and took heed to the commandments of God. You're here alive today. The others perished because they didn't obey the Lord. He's trying to tell them it's life or death. It's kind of like Joseph, who remember Joseph of old, who resisted the seductress and the adulterer. So they saved their lives. So this is an example how righteousness saves our lives. And I came to Christ at a young age, and I've thought back on my life and thought, where would I be? I'd probably be dead if I wasn't following Christ. I mean, you think about it. It's like, wow, what would have happened to me if I would have just been unbridled into my sinful passions and followed them and pursued them wherever they led? And yet, some of us can look back on our life and say, yeah, that happened to me because I didn't obey God. I didn't follow his commands, and that's the result of what took place in my life. And so we can see how following God's commands has never diminished our life. It's always blessed us. It's when we get outside of those boundaries that we get hurt. Verse 5, surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore, be careful to observe them. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has God so near? I love that phrase, that has God so near, as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him. And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day? And so the commandments of God were given to the people of God, the people of Israel, in order that they might be a moral and a spiritually pure and unique people among all the nations of the earth. God wanted his people, Israel, to be a spiritually unique people. And that's why he says in Isaiah 49:6, I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. He says, I am placing you as a light to all of the nations of the earth. Now, I believe God did that in a measure as well in our country. That he established our country. As we go back and we look at the history of our country and our founding fathers, although some of them were not as Christian as we'd like, there was still a godliness and an understanding of the gospel of Christ that was very foundational and woven into the fabric of our country, unique to any other country, any other country. And I think about what other nations must think today about America. They think about our natural and financial and material assets. They think about our democracy and our political progress and process. They think about our military might and our financial strength, our national parks, are vast amounts of food resources. And we are the envy of the world in many of these areas. But as far as our moral and our spiritual health as a nation, our vitality as a nation, morally and spiritually, I don't think we're the envy of the world anymore. I don't think we are. We're not known as a nation who has God near them. And that was the distinction. And I think that's what God wants for us as the church, that he's called us out of the nations to make us a holy nation, that we would be known as those who have God near them. God is there to hear their prayers. Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren. There's two things we are in danger, all of us, of being vulnerable toward. And so he says, take heed to yourself. That statement is mentioned many times in this chapter and in the book of Deuteronomy. Take heed to yourself. Why? Because you and I need to always be open to correction. We have to be open to correction. All of us, not listening to or reading the thoughts of God and then saying, you know what? I think this is for so-and-so. And that's a temptation we all have. I was talking to someone just a couple of days ago about this very point, and she said, you know, I do that. I said, we all do that. We all struggle with that, of hearing something in a sermon, or we read something and we go, oh, that's for so-and-so. And that may be true. But we need to be careful that we're always looking for that which is for so-and-so instead of what is God saying personally to me through that. It may not be as applicable, but certainly God's word is applicable to us. And so we have to be always open, always listening for the Lord to communicate to ourselves. Take heed to yourself. He didn't say, watch out for everybody else. Take heed to yourself. Why? Because secondly, we can become so familiar with God's word that we literally forget what it's actually saying to us. We just become so familiar with it, we forget. It's like James said, you don't be a forgetful hearer. So I'm in my devotion time a couple of days ago. I sit down, I read two or three chapters or whatever, four maybe chapters of the word, and I read all this and I'm highlighting and everything else. And I found myself getting up out of my chair thinking, what did I just read? And how on earth is that supposed to apply to my day? And I couldn't think. I mean, it's just like, it wasn't even there. I had gone through the motions of my devotions. That kind of rhymes, doesn't it? And I'm highlighting, I'm actually engaged in, I'm thinking about it. And then I caught myself getting up and literally wanting to walk away into my day thinking, what did I just read and how does that apply? What does it mean? So I plopped myself back in my chair. I'm doing it on the iPad. That's one of my problems. But I have committed to the iPad to do the chronological Bible through. I've never done the Bible through chronologically. Just never did it. I was telling Ray the other day, it'll be my first time and my last time. He said, I just finished it. He said, I thought the same thing. This will be my last time. I'm not down on the chronological, you know, reading through the Bible chronologically. I think it's great. And the iPad is the perfect device for that. But it's not the way God likes to feed me. I'm a paper and pencil person, okay? That's just me. But I'm determined. I am committed. I made a commitment. I'm going to read through it once at least, and I've given it my shot. So that's part of it. So I sit back down and I go back through and I'm reading because I highlight specifically not just what's interesting, but what I feel like God is saying to me. So the key is to go back over my underlining, my highlighting that I've just done. And it's like, what is the message, the point that God is wanting to say to me? Because I need to take heed to myself, just like you need to take heed to yourself. Amen? And in verse 9, notice something. Who does God say is has the responsibility to teach the children and the grandchildren? Is it the Sunday school teachers, the youth leaders, the pastors, the Christian teachers at their school? No, it isn't. Key point, The responsibility of teaching children about God and his ways falls upon their parents. Falls upon the parents. We cannot be thinking that those people, they're getting it there. No, no, no. They need to have it. If it's not real in your life and in their family, and I think that's why a lot of kids, I'm not going to say all of them, certainly not, but I think a lot of Christian young people are falling away from the Lord because they didn't see it real in their family. They didn't see it real in mom and dad. They saw mom and dad one way at church and another way out here. That doesn't ring true to a young person. It doesn't give them an understanding that this word is really a living, life-changing thing. And they're not willing to take that on themselves. Especially current, like I said, that's not a simple answer, but I think that's one reason. There's many things going on with the young, you know, generation today, and one is a spiritual warfare in the spirit of this age. Especially concerning the day, verse 10, you stood before the Lord, your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn of me, learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. Then you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire in the midst of heaven, with darkness, cloud, and thick darkness. And the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of the words, but you saw no form. You only heard a voice. So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, the Ten Commandments, and he wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you may observe them in the land which you cross over to possess. So the earth quaked, the skies had thunder rolling in them, and the air was filled with smoke, and the voice of God, we need to remember that, was heard by all. We're looking at like 2 million people heard the voice of God. All of them heard the voice of God. A lot of times we read that through the Bible and we don't really catch that. That's hugely significant. When has that ever happened? And then the commandments of God were etched on stone. Wow. Take careful heed to yourselves, for you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire. Verse 16, lest you act corruptly and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, or the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, or the likeness of any fish that is in the water beneath the earth. And take heed, lest you lift your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun, the moon, the stars, and all the host of heaven, you feel driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all the peoples under the whole heaven as a heritage. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be his people, an inheritance, as you are this day. So God's form was not seen by them. He could not be known by sight. God is not a God that can be known by sight. He can only be known by faith and obedience to his commands. That's what he's saying. You want to know God? You're not going to see his form. You're going to know God by faith and by obeying his commands. So he's not limited by physical manifestations that would be limiting to God. God says to Israel, I rescued you out of slavery, and therefore you are mine. You're mine now. I redeemed you. I rescued you. I ransomed you. And he says that to you and I today, not just to the nation of Israel. That's what the Apostle Paul is trying to get across in 1 Corinthians 6 when he says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are his. We are bought with a price. We're not our own. We didn't buy ourselves from the slave block of sin. He did. We are his precious possession. Wow. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes, and swore that I would not cross over the Jordan, and that I would not enter the good land which the Lord was your God was giving you as an inheritance. Now, hasn't he talked about this before? Again, he's like rubbing it in again. But I must die in this land. I must not cross over the Jordan. But you shall cross over and possess that good land. Take heed to yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make for yourself a carved image in the form of anything which the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. So we see Moses. He is still longing to get into that promised land. It's like, I thought we were going in, and then we couldn't go in. We've been wandering around here for 40 years, and I've wanted to get into that promised land. Heartbroken, lusting after the promise of God. And I think of Pastor Chuck. And I think of him during those last couple of days. He knew that he was coming close to the final days of his life. And I'm sure he must have prayed to the Lord and said, Lord, I wanted to go up in the rapture. Do you know anybody who wanted to take the rapture ride more than Pastor Chuck Smith? It's like, I wanted to go up in the rapture. That was the rush I was like waiting for. It's like I'm going to die just short of it. God, why? And I can just hear God saying back to him, Chuck, don't worry about it. You're going to get there first. Because the dead in Christ, they rise first. Then we who are alive, together, we will meet them in the clouds. And so shall we always be with the Lord. Don't worry about it, Chuck. You're not going to miss the event. You'll be there. You'll be there first. You'll get to see it when they come here. You'll get there. Don't worry about it, brother. And he says, for the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. Wow, I like that. Just as a consuming fire, God consumes and destroys the dross in our lives. That's what he wants to do. He wants to destroy the stuff in our life that is dross, the chaff. He consumes it. He destroys what is worthless. Why? Because in doing so, he reveals that which is precious, that which is made in his image, that which he is fashioning in us. So are we tired about some of the things in our life? I mean, certainly, there are things in our lives where we go, oh, Lord, again, I'm still doing that. Lord, I'm a work in progress, you know. That bumper sticker, Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. Oh, Lord, I can relate. I'm not perfect. I keep on making those same decisions. I want you to burn that up. How do we get him to burn that up? He's a consuming fire. The closer we get to the fire, the more the chaff of our life burns up. But another thing interesting happens, and that is the closer we get to the fire, the more pure that part of us that he is working in us, that precious part, becomes more pure and more valuable and more glorious because it's refined. He refines that part of us. So if we don't like those things in our flesh, we don't like that stuff, just hinders us, the closer we get to Jesus and walk in the power of his Spirit, the more that stuff burns away. And the more pure the wonderful things, the precious things that he wants to do in our life become as we draw close to him. Verse 25, when you beget children and grandchildren and have grown old in the land and act corruptly and make a carved image in the form of anything and do evil in the sight of the Lord your God to provoke him to anger, I will call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that you will soon utterly perish from the land which you crossed over the Jordan to possess. You will not prolong your days in it, but you will be utterly destroyed. I don't know if we really realize as we're reading these verses how significant these words are to God's people. Verse 27, and the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. and there you will serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. And this is exactly what happened to the nation of Israel. It didn't happen over the process of 100 years, 200, 300, over 500 years, and longer. But eventually, these very words that we are reading today came to pass specifically. Why? Because the people of God forgot the commandment of God, and they went into idolatry, and they forsook the Lord. And then, on top of that, they forsook their Messiah, whom God had sent to them. So the nation, exactly as God prophesied through his prophet Moses, the nation is dispersed among all the nations of the world. And think about them there, Jews in all the nations of the world, especially in the ancient world, how they're having to endure these hideous, grotesque cultural customs and religious customs of the people around them. And God is saying, you wanted to import them into the land. When you were in the land, I'll export you out, and you will have to deal with them and all their customs, and all, you're going to serve them now. And this took place initially, what? When the Assyrians came in and took the northern kingdom, the Babylonians came in and took the southern kingdom. But then a few hundred years later, it took place again in 70 AD, when the Romans came in. Yeah, and they leveled Jerusalem, killing over 1 million Jews in 70 AD. Over 1 million. It says, and the Lord will scatter you among the peoples. And then he makes this statement in verse 27. And you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. Josephus claims that 1,100,000 people were killed during the siege of Jerusalem. And the majority of them, of course, were Jewish. And that 97,000 were captured and enslaved. He says this, the slaughter within was even more dreadful than the spectacle from without. Men and women, old and young, insurgents and priests, those who fought and those who entreated mercy, were hewn down in indiscriminate carnage. The number of the slain exceeded that of the slayers. The legionaries had to clamber over heaps of dead to carry on the work of extermination. And many of the ones that could flee fled to the Mediterranean areas. Titus, the general who was in charge of the armies of Rome, reportedly refused to accept the wreath of victory, saying the victory did not come through his own efforts. He said he was merely serving as God's instrument. Looking back at these prophecies that took place hundreds of years earlier, he saw himself merely serving as God's instrument. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. So isn't this wonderful? God is saying, look, this is what's going to happen if you disobey, and it's going to be horrible. But even in that, he gives them the promise. If you will seek me with all your heart there, with all your soul, when you are in distress, and all these things come upon you in the latter days, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey his voice, you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him. You will find him. What a promise. When you seek him with all your heart, when you seek him in your distress, when all these things come upon you, and I like that when he says, in the latter days, because if you were here for our series to Revelation, you know during that tribulation period, the latter days, those last 7 years of human history on earth before Christ returns, God's dealing with the nation of Israel during those latter days. And if they seek him with all their heart, they turn to the Lord and obey his voice, God will be known by them. You will find him. And I think of Samson. You know the story of Samson in the book of Judges. How here he is, grinding mill at the millstone like an animal. He's grinding around in circles. That's all he does all day. You ever feel like that? Grinding at the millstone, or rocking around in circles. But his head's shaved. His eyes are plucked out. His strength is diminished. His life is meaningless. What does he do? He remembers the Lord. And he seeks the Lord, and he lifts up his voice, and he says, "Oh Lord, remember me just this once." And he cries out to the Lord, and the Lord is found by him. And that's good news, because the key point here, it's never too late to seek the Lord. And so you may be in a situation today where you go, "Lord, I'm over here. I've disobeyed you. I've gone my own way, and I see the errors of my way, and I'm in this miserable place. What do I do?" Seek him with all your heart, with all your soul. Cry out to him into your distress. He says, "You will find me. I will be found by you. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not forsake you nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which he swore to them. For ask now concerning the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other, whether any great thing like this has happened or anything like this has been heard. Did any people ever hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as you have heard, and live? Or did God ever try to go and take for himself a nation from the midst of any nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great terrors, according to all the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown, that you might know that the Lord himself is God. There is none other besides him. Out of heaven he lets you hear his voice, that he might instruct you on earth. He showed you his great fire, and you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved your fathers, therefore he chose their descendants after them. And he brought you out of Egypt with his presence, with his mighty power, driving out from them before you nations greater and mightier than you, to bring you in and give you their land as an inheritance, as it is this day. Therefore know this day and consider it in your heart, that the Lord himself is God in heaven, above and on the earth beneath. There is no other. Verse 40, you shall therefore keep his statutes and his commandments that I command you this day, and that you may it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord your God is giving you for all time. Interesting, for all time. Now look at verse 40 again. Have you noticed how many exhortations God's making to us? Through this chapter alone, verse 1, he says, observe that you may live. Verse 4, hold fast to the Lord. Verse 6, be careful to observe them. 9, be careful, take heed to yourself. 15, be careful, take heed, careful heed rather to yourself. Verse 19, and take heed. Verse 23, and take heed to yourselves. 30, turn to the Lord your God. Verse 35, to you it is shown. Verse 39, consider it in your heart. So what's the key to obedience? It's making God's words and his commandments a renewed discovery each day. In fact, when I am living in an area of disobedience to the Lord, it's because I haven't taken his word into my life as a renewed discovery for that day. I put it off for something in the past. It's spending time with Jesus. It's rediscovering his beauty, his wisdom, his personage every day. It's understanding that I live under the sense of awe and wonder and joy every day. It's a new discovery. God is so big. It's like there's a new discovery of God. It's like being an explorer in the early days and going into new lands. You're discovering new things around every turn, around every mountain. Every hill is a whole new horizon. And that's the way it is with our God. So God is calling us each day to daily be in his word, to listen to the voice of his spirit every day, and to pray and seek him throughout the day. There's a story told in the Mishnah. That's a collection of Jewish teaching and writings of, that there was a certain Persian king named Artaban who sent to Judah at that time, the prince of Jerusalem, at that time what was known as the largest diamond in the world. It was sent to him as a gift. And so Judah sent back to this Persian king a gift as well. He sent them the book of Deuteronomy. He says, the gift you've given me requires guards to protect it. He says, the gift I'm giving you will protect you from anyone and any harm. Wow. And you shall therefore keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you, for you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Verse 41, then Moses set apart three cities on this side of Jordan toward the rising of the sun, that the manslayer may flee there who kills his neighbor unintentionally without having hated him in the past, and that by fleeing to one of these cities, he may live. We're going to talk more about these cities in chapter 19, so I'm not going to spend time dealing with those today in this area. And then in verses 44 through 49, Moses is reviewing the victories of God. He's kind of reviewing what we studied in chapters 1, 2, and 3. That the Lord has done so many things for his people. So he starts to rehearse some of the victories. He renews the commandments of God that God has promised them through to give them the land through their desert wanderings. But have you ever considered what a unique revelation we have and what a unique relationship we have with our God? No other nation had been rescued out of another nation by God himself. No other people heard the very voice of God. No other people saw the fire of God upon the mountain. No other people were ever led through the wilderness for 40 years by a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day that canopied over them. No other people, no other nation had manna rain down on them for 40 years in the wilderness to feed them. So when we look at the reality of the Bible, we need to think about that, that the Word of God, the Bible, was given to us by miraculous means. It was not just some self-proclaimed prophet that said, I got a new revelation. These, quote, prophets of God, their revelation was confirmed. Think about Moses. God confirmed him by parting the Red Sea, for Pete's sake. I mean, by miraculous, mighty miracles, by delivering this whole nation from Egypt with 10 mighty plagues. The Bible, what we have that we call our Bible, was given to us over a 1,500-year period. This was not just some guy writing some writings that he had received from the spirit realm and saying this is new revelations from God over a period of 10 or 20 years. This is over a period, this book that we hold in our hands spans 1,500 years of authors that wrote this. 40 different prophets, people, 40 different kings and apostles that compiled this together. And they not only wrote these words, they gave their life to authenticate these words. Those that wrote them, many of them died for the sake of what they wrote. Not just they died in some accident or some rebellion or some war. They died stating the testimony of what I have written and what I believe based upon what God has revealed to me is true. And I freely give my life in horrible, horrible death to validate that. No other religious book, no other religious book on earth can say what you can say about the Word of God. These revelations were given to men of God and they were unique revelation. But many people today in our society view the Bible as just another religious book. It's just kind of on par with all the other religious books. Who are you to say your religious book has more truth or is more valid or more right than other religious books written by other religious prophets? And the new, but see, their religious books were not delivered to them in a miraculous way. Not even it pales in comparison. Okay, you can say an angel gave me some tablets of stone or gold, rather. Okay, one person, one angel, tablets. This is a whole nation that heard the voice of God. This is just Deuteronomy. That's just one book. All the other revelations, angel after angel, appearance of God, God revealing to them so many things and going to their death all the way through. I mean, you can't even compare that to the same thing that one guy says, you know, when I got this revelation, this mysterious vision came to me and I wrote these things down and I established a whole new religion. That's one guy. It's mind-boggling to me how we can even... And the same thing with the New Testament. Look at the virgin birth of Christ. The virgin birth of Christ, for Pete's sake. His life, his teachings, his miracles. He healed the lame. He made blind eyes see. He raised the dead. No other religious prophet can claim any of those things. Look at the death, the resurrection, and the burial and the ascension of Jesus Christ. I mean, okay, I had a vision, and God had me ascend into heaven. That's a whole lot different than physically being raised from the dead. That's not even comparison. Do you see what we have is so unique, and it validates the teachings and the truths that we have in here. So our culture wants us to think that you know what? Your book is just as valid as anybody else's. Your truth is just as valid as anybody else's. But that's not true at all. And they're just trying to dilute this. The Word of God stands heads and shoulders above any other religious revelation that I'm aware of. And we need to be careful not to dilute God's Word into thinking, well, you know, my truth, your truth, kind of everybody's truth has equal value. No. Nobody's truth was spoken audibly to 2 million people on the mountain that burned with supernatural fire, thunderings and smoke, so much so that it said that the people of God were afraid. Mahatma Gandhi said this. He's not a Christian. Okay, he wasn't a Christian. But he said this. He spoke these words to the church today, to you and I. In his lifetime, he spoke these words and he said, "You Christians have in your keeping a document with enough dynamite in it to blow the whole of civilizations to bits, to turn society upside down, to bring peace to this war-torn world. But you read it as if it were just good literature and nothing else." And that is the indictment of the church at whole on the world. Oh, that we could have the heart of King David. He said in Psalm 119, "My heart stands in awe of your word. My heart stands in awe of your word." Let's stand, let's pray. Oh Lord, we pray for a new and a fresh revelation from God. Lord, have some of us trivialized your word? Have some of us just placed it as just another good book, another religious book, another revelation from God from another source? Lord, do we recognize how precious the Word of God is and how it is sufficient for all things for our lives? And so, Lord, I ask, Father, that you would help us today when we think about the wise men and those that would come to see baby Jesus in the manger. Lord, he's the Word made flesh. Lord, that we would look in your Word and see Jesus in new and more powerful ways, we pray. Amen.
Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel, Foothill Ranch, with Pastor Steve DeNicola.